You know those thoughts that can sometimes come to us that we're just not matching up, that we're just not making the grade? Or those thoughts where we can think that the Father is disappointed in us because we're not giving everything our all? Or sometimes those nagging ideas that our past sins are still haunting us and are greater than God's mercy? Or maybe even deeper in our psyche that, in fact, we're not really loved perfectly, and that even though God may have a particular affection for the saints and have a will for the great lights of our communities, that for the most part, God just kind of endures me and tolerates me. In theological terms, you know what those thoughts are called? They're called blasphemy. They're called idolatry. Because the gospel tonight tells us that the way you and I might treat one another is not the way that God treats us. That on our better days, how we treat one another is just a faint hint of how God longs to treat us. None of us in here could imagine hurting a child. You may have taught students you'd like to stick a scorpion in his backpack or something, but you wouldn't. None of us could even fathom the idea of harming a little one. And if that's repulsive to you, think how much more would God never hurt us. Think how much more could God not be disappointed in us, that we are his images and likenesses. We are in the incarnation of his Son, his other selves. We are the reason that God himself came to earth. He loved us so much, he wanted to be not only watching us, but one of us. He loved us so much, he wanted to become like us. And oftentimes we can play those old tapes from childhood, that when I'm good, the Father blesses me, and when I'm bad, he turns away. When I'm thorough and faithful to my prayer, God draws close. When I am running away, God distances himself from me. Those are the old tapes of growing up, that when we were good, we got dessert, and when we were bad, we had time out, or spank, depending on your age. That's not the way the God of Jesus Christ works, that you and I have been made his children, and we who have been adopted into the family are in the family not because of what we've done. We were lying inactive in the orphanage when the Father came to adopt us. It's not anything we did to deserve our place as adopted children. It's the Father's love. And that love continues to pour itself out in his Son, Jesus, claiming us and making us like himself. And you and I may not look like the children of God, but we are. That bread and wine may not look like the body and blood of Christ, but it is. This carpenter from Nazareth may not look like the Messiah, but that's precisely what we have pit our entire lives on. That this man, Jesus Christ, is real, and that he's not just an historical figure, but continues, like the branches grafted onto the vine, to make his life real through us. And as you gather here this weekend, I understand the two themes are new evangelization and hope. That love is precisely what unites us to each other. Love is what binds this mystical body together. The Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts, making us one family, a family closer than your biological kin, a love that unites us as brothers and sisters for all time. It's the gift of faith that unites you to the Trinity. It's your belief that this God is laboring for you. But hope. Hope unites you to yourself. Hope is the virtue by which you can look in the mirror and say, I am the fairest amongst women. Hope is that theological virtue that allows you as a pilgrim to look at yourself and say, you know what? I'm not home yet. But when I am, I will be the fairest of all. I will be God's chosen. I am his bride. That's what the virtue of hope does. It allows you to close the gap between who you are today and who you'll be forever. And Aquinas likens the virtue of hope to the gift of fortitude, that when you die, you believe right now you will be whisked into heaven. Sure, purgatory is a way into heaven, but that you wake up every day with the confidence that you are a saint, that you have the courage to look at the Father and say, I am yours. In fact, think of the new translation, right? Formed by divine teaching, we dare to say, our Father. This is a daring thing to say. This is what the virtue of hope gets us, that we dare to call the first person of the Trinity Father, that we dare to look at ourselves and say, I am a child of God. We dare to quit thinking that the Father doesn't really love us. We dare to put those old tapes of inadequacy and self-hatred away. The church says to each of us at every Mass, I dare you. I dare you to start thinking of yourself as a daughter of God. Audemus. What happens when we do that? We get to understand a little bit more exactly what has been going on in the gospel the last few days in Luke. The teaching of the Our Father. This example of the persistence of prayer. Because what we hear Jesus saying is, look, the Father longs to give you himself. And if you trace the gospel through tonight, you'll see that those who ask for bread are eventually asking for better things. And Jesus' last line is that the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And I know you have been at this longer than I, but that's precisely usually how our prayer works, isn't it? That we begin on the superficial things. We think we know what we want to pray for, and then we go a little deeper. And then ultimately we come to that point where we're just content having God himself. Like any human love, there's a time in which one looks at the other and says, can't we simply just be together? Do you always have to try to impress me with words and gifts? Do you always have to be doing things? Can't we simply just be? And isn't that precisely what Holy Communion is? The Son stripping himself of all pretense and glory, of all dignity, really, saying, look, aren't I enough for you? Just let me be with you. And tonight in the gospel, we hear the Father say, let me just give you the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit not just at Mass, but thousands of times throughout the day as we lift our minds and our souls to God, asking for the Spirit to become our words and our thoughts and our actions. When we do that, we start to see this perfect community of love. You know, in Dante's Divine Comedy, I hope the Dominicans don't get mad at me, but Aquinas is in the lowest form of the Church Fathers. He's here. And Augustine and Bernard and those saints who stress God as love are actually higher than those who stress God as truth. That saints like Augustine, who maybe took the scenic route to sainthood, had a better understanding of God as perfect love than the philosophers who understood God as subsistum essens or esse. And Dante makes this point, I think, precisely in terms of the new evangelization that they were experiencing in the 14th century. That the moorings of a Christian culture were starting to weaken. The importance of the papacy was certainly under attack. And I wonder if we don't gather as agents of the new evangelization, no longer with an Aquinas who lived only in a Christian kingdom, who lived in a culture that was insistent on truth and rationality. And maybe we have St. Augustine now as the saint of the new evangelization, a saint who begins not with truth, but with search. An evangelization that begins not with repentance, but with invitation. That we labor and we work with people who don't even know they're at war. They know there's something wrong, but they don't know the players at all. And that maybe what we have to do is, like Sunday's gospel, ask for that faith that's not this big, because nobody gets it this big anymore, but the little mustard seed. To become small, to become people who don't command but invite. To become small in people that are able to live with a little ambiguity and a little bit prudence in how to enter other people's lives, to see what's important to them. To understand their need for communion and connectiveness. That's precisely what young people today are after. They want to know they matter. That's why they have 500 Facebook accounts and iPods and cell phones. They want to know that somebody is out there looking for them. And this is precisely what I think we bring as Christians. The perfect community of the Trinity. The audacity of claiming that this Trinity has made us his own. And that in the saints, and in the baptized life that we are never alone, that that perfect connection has been made within our souls, that God is always laboring within us. The saints are always surrounding us. And as we go out into the world, we go out as people that have the truth, but to a world that doesn't even understand the concept of truth. We go out into a world that wants to know that it is loved and that it matters and that it's connected. And so when we gather at every Mass, it's that ultimate connection, our souls with God and ourselves with one another as the members of the mystical body. And as we pray every Mass, we pray to the Father because we gather as his children. And so let your hearts be open these next few days. First off, of course, to allow the Lord to love you. That's a very common penance of mine, to have people just go pray and make the prayer, Lord, I allow you to love me. I let down my walls, I let down my idols, I let down my blasphemy and thinking you don't really love me, and I allow you to have me. And open your minds to the way the Holy Spirit wants to continue to use you and your beautiful communities in bringing the Son to the world. John Paul II, Benedict, and Francis now have called for this new evangelization because we do need to constantly update our message and constantly reassess how we are in the world. And we will win. The battle has been decided. And we play our part. We play our part not always through preaching, but through love. Not always by teaching, but by asking and inviting. And by giving not just answers or things, but giving our very selves, as Jesus longs to give himself to each of us.